Greetings, everyone.
I
just want to say thank you to Shepherd's Heart for supporting us. I was seeing on your overhead about alignment and connection, and we're aligned together for the purposes of God for this nation, and we're connecting together for God's purposes in the same area. And let me say this, I really want to express this to you because it's very important. We go to different parts of the United States and Canada working with Native American communities, and as my wife was saying, many of those groups are very impoverished. It's very hard to get there, you know, for expenses to travel and to be there for a week or two to impart. But I want to say this to you because I believe God is going to bless you abundantly for your hearing the cry of the poor. The word of God says, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. A lot of times intercession is not heard and our prayers aren't answered because we've shut our ears to the cry of the poor. But Shepherd's Heart has not done that. You've heard the cries. Your leadership has heard the cries and they've responded to that cry. And we've been in that covenant relationship for the past, 4 or 5 years. And so Shepherd's Heart contributes to the work that we do, and that goes into servicing and ministering to the healing of Native American populations across the United States. So I want you to be vibrant in your intercession because God is hearing. Okay, and it also says in Scripture, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Proverbs. You see, there's something about this. And when we talk about this, when we talk about the poor, there's many dimensions of poverty. You know, there's economic, financial poverty. There's intellectual poverty. There's emotional poverty. There's psychological poverty. So when Jesus came, he said to preach the gospel to the poor, to bring the good news. He wasn't just talking about financial aspects. And, you know, many of our native people, more so than economically, they're impoverished because of historical wounds that occurred throughout history. So when you give, I want you to recognize that you shall have no lack and that the heavens are open to your cry because you have responded to that need and we have been the channel through which that response has come. So I want to pray a blessing upon you. And it says the fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man avails much. And Lord, I pray today for this body, the leadership and the people in this church. Lord, as we represent the Native people and a long history, Lord God, we want to thank you for this church and their leadership and all that they've done, Lord God, to pour out in different ways. Lord, to see the issues in Native America overcome and for the healing of this nation. So, Lord, we pray today your blessing upon them and let your word be fulfilled here that there shall be no lack in this house. Lord, because they've heard the cries of the poor and they've responded. They've not turned away. They've not hidden themselves. They've not blinded their eyes. They've not shut up their ears. But they've responded to that cry. And, Lord, I ask for your word to be fulfilled here, Lord, that their cries would surely be heard in heaven as they cry out to you, whatever the need is here, whether it's healing, physical healing, whatever dimension, Lord God, is here. We're asking you, Lord. Your word says your ears are open to the cry of the righteous. And Lord, we call for that to happen here today because they've done righteous deeds, Lord God. They've done the right thing in your sight as they've ministered, Lord, through us to the First Nations people of this land. We ask you to bless them. Lord, and as First Nations people, we embrace and endorse Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship and their leadership and their vision. We endorse and embrace it, and we ask you, Lord, to cause it to have maximum effect. And even the Lord would say, this may seem to be a time and season when you're saying you're small in your own sight, but the Lord says there are days of expansion coming that you shall not be able to comprehend, but at the same time as the Lord would expand you, he's going to cause you to spread out in that expansion in such a way that you will influence this region and you will influence this nation. The Lord says that he sees and he has heard your cry and that his future and destiny for this body and the generations that are here, he's setting things in order for that expansion to occur in a way that you can't even begin to perceive and understand. So the Lord would say to you, stand fast and persevere, for you shall see the glory of the Lord. Released in this area, released in this region, and released in this church. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I agree with that. You know, when I was watching the worship, you know, this morning, I just, like I say, the worship team is great. God's great. The worship team is wonderful. You know, I appreciate that because I used to play in a rock band, you know, like, and I'm very sensitive to harmonies and all of that stuff. And so when they were singing that song about, you know, the name of Jesus and break every chain, that is so what, that's a great song. I want that music. Whoever's got it, I want that music because I want to take it home with me so I can sing to myself. Well, I'll really sing to God, but I'll be a bystander, you know, listening. But it says raising up an army. And I was thinking, you know, that's what First Nations does. We mobilize the body of Christ to raise up an army to go in and take the land, to occupy, to go in and dismantle what the enemy has set in place. And that's what we talked about this weekend, you know, about closing portals and dismantling high places. And so in raising up that army, we do a lot of what we do is what I would call special ops. You know, because we don't put a big sign out there, we're going to war. We're very covert in what we do. We don't let anybody know what we're doing till after we're in and made the hit and we're out. And I was sharing yesterday with the people that were there, you know, the Iroquois people, they were fierce warriors. And they were very covert in what they did. When they went in to make a strike, they would be in and out and do their devastation, and they'd be out before the group there even knew what happened. This is why they were so effective and tactical in what they did. So that's sort of our modus operandi. You know, when we're going to do an assignment, we don't broadcast it. We have, you know, confidence in and people that were in that region we're working with. And we tell people to zip it until we're done. Okay? When we're finished, you can talk about it. But until we're done and out of there, let's not talk about this and spread it too much. So, but anyway, we're raising up this army, you know, and we're all part of that army, you know, in some dimension. Some of us may not be, you know, on the front lines, but there are supply lines and there are intercessors. Everybody's involved in some way. But anyway, I was encouraged by that because that's part of what we do. And we just don't do it with Native people. We do it with the church at large. We work across the nation. We've developed teams in New York City, in St. Louis, in Arkansas, in Oklahoma, in out west in Seattle. We've worked raising up what we call SWAT teams, you know, to take the land for the Lord. And we're excited about what God is doing. So with that, I want to speak to you this morning, hopefully a word that will be encouraging to you. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, and I will try to be quick. I said I will try.
They have to put up with me, I mean,
so. Okay. So have you prepared the way for me?
Yeah.
That's good. Now, where is Hebrews in our Bible? I'm trying to find it here. Right, there we go. You got it. Hebrews chapter 11. We're looking at verse chapter 13. It says here, speaking of the saints of the Lord, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They confess that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word today. We ask you to bless it. We're here to hear you, Lord, speak to our hearts. And I pray, Lord God, that you would cause your word, Lord, to be fulfilled. Cause your word to be revelatory. Cause your word to impregnate our hearts with wisdom and understanding, Lord, and bring us into new dimensions of freedom and new places where we can walk with you with vibrance and strength and ability. We ask you to bless the word today, and I pray for every family here today represented, man, woman, and child, that you would bless each family, Lord God. They have come out, Lord, to hear from you. They've come, Lord, to worship you. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, I ask you to touch them. whatever that need is, in Jesus' name, we thank you. Thank you, Lord. You know, when I look at this, what I want to talk about today is the challenge of transition. You know, and I talk about this because I think this is where the body of Christ is at, so to speak. I was talking with a couple of leaders just the other day, and you know, I get a sense of this, but I'm like, is it personal or is this a broader thing that's happening? And I think we are in transition as a nation as well. And so when I speak of this, I want to talk about this because what can happen is we can get stuck in a transition. And we don't want to get stuck. But when we look at the word transition, now what I'm looking at here is that they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. See, we're passing through here. And our citizenship is in heaven. And one day we're going to be with the Lord, just like our sister is now. But she passed through this life. And as we walk through this life, we're going to go through different transitions here. And what we want to do is we want to make sure we don't get stuck in those transitions. Because if we get stuck, we're never going to fulfill our destiny, and we're never going to be all that God has called us to be. So we need to be aware of these things. And so when we talk about transition, that word is defined as the act of passing from one state or place to the next. In other words, I'm moving from this place to this place. Just like when we talk about walking with the Lord, you know, every step may be a phase of His purpose for our life. A second definition means change or passage from one stage or state to another. In other words, we're getting to the point here. We're moving from dimension to dimension. The Bible says we're transformed from glory to glory. That's sort of like a concept of transition there. And we could say that transition is about passing through to or from one dimension to another. In reality, passing through this life, we are faced with multiple other transitions. Our life is full of transitions. Of every type, there's gradual transitions, there's abrupt transitions, there's crisis-oriented transitions, there's developmental transitions as we move through the stages of life. And so we need to understand that with every transition, we face a new set of problems. And so in saying that, you know, my wife and I are in transition. And this transition, we're not sure when it started. We kind of have an idea when part of it started. You know, because what happened is a few years ago, we moved our ministry to Illinois because we felt like the Lord was calling us. So we went across the river from Missouri to Illinois, and we had ministry offices there. We had a house where people could come and stay, and we had a house for ourselves. But we had a donor that provided a house where we could have people that needed care and treatment could come in for, you know, maybe a week at a time and stay there. And so, you know, we had a lot of good things going for us there. And then all of a sudden in 2010, the Lord led us to move. And so we're moving. I said, well, I felt like the Lord was saying, we need to be back to our strength, which was Missouri. Okay, so we're moving back. We moved to Illinois for 2.5 years, and we're moving back to Missouri where our main function was, where our main offices were. And so we're preparing to move. And so my wife says, we got to get ready for this. And this was like in July. And July in Missouri is a pretty hot time of the year. Let me tell you. And so she's saying, what do you think it's going to take? I said, oh, this is no sweat. No sweat. You know, I said, we have to move our house, our furniture, and we have to move our offices, you know, our ministry offices. So I'm thinking about, you know, it's going to take maybe 3 days, you know, to move all this. And because we were renting our home in Missouri, we couldn't move back there, so we had to put the stuff in storage, right? So we're getting ready to do this, and I'm thinking, okay, 3 days, I can do this. You know, so I got a couple of brothers, friends, people, to help with the move, okay? At least load the truck up, okay? And then when we got to Missouri, my grandson was going to help me unload the truck into these storage areas. So what I thought was going to take 3 days took 7 days. And what I thought was going to be just this move turned into the move from hell. I'm telling you, this thing just, by the time I got done, I was like pulling my hair out. You know, I was almost crying. You know, and I mean, here we are, and I'm loading these trucks up and unloading these trucks. And then, you know, my grandson said, well, I can't be there, Papa, because I have to go to work. So I'm going like, okay, well, now I have to park this truck and leave it at the storage unit overnight. My wife and I are going to sleep with our sons at our son's house. Then we'll unload it the next day. The next day, it's like 100 degrees, right? And so we're unloading this truck, and where's all this heavy furniture that four guys helped me load up. Now it's me and my grandson unloading this thing. And I went through this dilemma where I said, where are all my friends? Where are all my friends when I need them? You know, I was saying the other day, I felt senseless. On this day, I felt friendless. You know, and so I started, but anyway, the point is, from that point forward, you know, we've been in this transition where we're not there. We're not where we were, but we're not where we're going yet. And this vision we're talking about is, I told my wife, I said, I don't ever want to move again. I said, if I move one more time, that's where I'm moving, to that farm, and that's where I'm going. And the next move from there is going to be to heaven. Okay, so this is where I am, and I'm like, and you know, like, you know, standing up here and being spiritual and all that's really nice, but there's times when you get really frustrated, you know. And so we're talking about this. I don't want to hear. I don't want to talk about it. Don't even think about it. So here we are in this transition. We're not there, but we're not there. And so in this transition, I'm feeling all kinds of emotions, you know, because like when you're in transition, it's like when we were living in Illinois, it says we have our house. I can come home every day. I can kick my feet back, you know, on my recliner, and I have a dimension of control. A life is convenient, you know, and I have these three dimensions that the flesh cries out for: comfort, control, and convenience. Right. So here I am in my flesh. You know, hey, I'm just going to kick back. I'm going to relax. But when you're in transition, you're taking this journey, and you're like, the flesh really comes up, and it's like, because when you're situated, you know, you're stable, and everything's you're in your right mind. But when you're not, people say those people are nuts. You know, where do they belong? You know, so what happens is, you know, when we have that stability now, you know, we wrestle with that. I don't know about you, but I had to wrestle with this, and I was angry. I was angry about it, but I didn't realize how angry I was. See, because I'm a passive person. I'm a passive person, and I internalize stuff. So we made the move in July, and then in October, when New York City, having dinner with some friends, and my friend starts to ask me about the move, and I said, all of a sudden, this anger came up, and I said, And you know, my wife, she says, honey, what's going on? I said, I don't know, but I'm angry. We're sitting at the dinner table and I'm angry. And she says, she's trying to calm me down. And my friend says, no, let him speak. Let it out. Come on, Brother Ivan, just let it out. And I feel like I'm in a counseling session, right? So I'm letting it out. You know, I'm angry. I didn't realize how angry it was about this move, you know? And so, and one of the big things was like, you know, you know, there's no stability. There's no sense of security. It's like, I felt like I was out there, you know, like you're out there in the middle of some place and you're not going anywhere, but you're stuck out there in the middle of nowhere. And that's what I was feeling. And I was wrestling with that. But what this did, it stirred in me saying, okay, what is going on here? And you know, the Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts. God has put eternity in our hearts. And that eternity that we all yearn for, the eternal realm. We all yearn for heaven. Because God has put eternity in every heart of every man, woman, and child. So everybody yearns for heaven, whether you realize it or not. But eternity in our hearts means, what does it mean? That we hunger for permanence. Yes. We want things to be permanent. And that's what I was wrestling with. This isn't permanent. We're in transition. And you know, this isn't right. I can't kick my feet up. I can't turn the television on if I want to. I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm in someone else's house and I've got to bear, you know, walk on eggshells to go to the bathroom. You know, it's like, anyway. My flesh was really rising up, you know, because like I said, the flesh wants three things, and the world will provide this for you. Comfort, control, and convenience. But you know what? Jesus means crisis. Because Jesus will remove your comfort. Jesus will take away your control. You know those days you're going, I lost control. That's what's happening. Jesus is working in your life. He's got his finger on your life if you're going nuts. because you're out of control. He's had his finger in your life. The other thing is convenience. You know, the world strives. Okay, here, you know, here, here's your microwave. Boom. You know, just do this. Technology today is so instant that it's so convenient for us, you know. And so, but that just feeds the flesh, because the flesh just wants to kick back and wants to set up shop and just, you know, have everything in place. So, you know, like on Sunday, I can go to my favorite chair and I can sit down and kick back, click on the television. I'm in control, man. It's convenient and I'm comfortable. And I got my chips right here and I got my soda here and I'm like, you know, and I'm watching my favorite game or show, right? Why? It's the flesh, ultimate flesh. So the world just says, here, have more, be comfortable, be convenient, you know? And so what happens is when we're in transition, that's taken away from us. And I was having a crisis. And it wasn't a midlife crisis. It was a transition crisis. So, but this desire for permanence can be our worst enemy. Our desire for permanence can manifest itself in an attempt to control our circumstances and life situations. Because we want that permanence, we'll try to control things around us or people around us or situations around us because we want stability and we want to look like we got it together. Yeah. And so we have our desire for permanence can lead us into the land of addictions. When we experience something or someone that makes us feel good, we'll take measures to make that relationship to that person, place, or thing or substance permanent. Why? Because we desire permanence. This is why so many people get married. Usually, the person they choose to marry makes them feel loved, they feel good about themselves, or fulfilled in some way. And wanting to harness this bliss, they say, hey, let's get married, let's make it permanent. That's that desire, eternity in our hearts, wants permanence. So when you move into transition, you say, I don't like this, because we want permanence. Whatever the situation is, whatever it is, this is why people like, I remember when I used to play in a rock band. Years ago, before I knew the Lord, I played in this rock band and I began to get into drugs because the drugs helped me perform better. Because I wanted that performance to be permanent. So I began to get addicted to drugs because that helped me to sustain a level of performance that I felt was acceptable. And it made me feel good about my performance. So that's what can happen to people. They say, well, let me try this. Oh, it makes me feel good. Well, let me try more. Let me try. All of a sudden, you're trapped by whatever it is you've allowed to make you feel good. So if a certain kind of scenario or situation brings a sense of serenity, fulfillment, or well-being, we will attempt to recreate or fabricate that scenario or situation. But this is all wrapped up in that need for permanence. So then what can happen is we can try to facilitate or fabricate a feel-good experience. So, like for example, I've seen this happen. We'll have a wonderful worship service, you know, and God will show up. I mean, that's great. God shows up and, you know, we'll be singing a song and we'll be lifting our hands, whatever it is we're doing, right? And God shows up. Right at that minute, God shows up and I go, oh, God's here. Oh, God. God's here. You know, he touches us and maybe something happened. There was just a divine connection. So what did we do the next week? What was that song we played? Oh, we played this song. You know, what was the sequence that we did then? Oh, let's do that again. And then where did we have our hands lifted when Jesus showed up? Oh, we had him right about here. You know, and we were playing this song and I was standing in this spot. So where is he? Because what happens is we're trying to make that permanent. We're trying to recreate or fabricate a scenario where God will show up. And that's where we get into religion. But let me give you some of the examples. We can get stuck in that. So you can get stuck in a religious experience. And you can try to recreate this. I see this with the tribal groups that we go to. But they have camp meetings all summer long from June to August. They have camp meetings. And some people call it the camp meeting trail, where they move from one reservation to the next following the camp meeting. And what they do is they have an outdoor, a tent set up outdoors, and they have a speaker come in. And he's, you know, he's hard, you know, you better get saved or you're going to hell. I mean, he doesn't say that softly. he's very, you know, but he's like fire preaching and all that and music. I mean, Jesus on the main line, tell him who you want. And this is this type of thing, you know. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus is here. I know he's here. Oh, my God. Oh. Anyway. So what it happens is, okay, years ago, we were doing that, and Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up, and we had a meeting that was like 5 hours long. And you know, when you're caught up in the Lord, 5 hours can seem like 5 minutes. And you're so wrapped up in God, you say, oh, God's here. So what happens? Whether Jesus shows up or not, they're going to have a five-hour service. So they try to replicate that experience. So what do? They fill it full of stuff. You know, because this is when we did this the last time God showed up. So we want to experience that again. So let's do it all over again. So what happens, we have a pattern of behavior here that's based upon that desire to recreate the atmosphere or the environment where God's going to show up. Maybe we want to do that, but you can get religious with this. Yes. You know what I'm saying? So we can get stuck in that. And what's happened, our native people have gotten stuck in that. And this can happen to anybody. So what are some examples of how we might get stuck? Number one, trying to recreate and hang on to those happy times. Remember that show, Happy Days? Yeah. You know, when I played in a rock band, we used to have a rock and roll show. What I mean is, our main type of music was country rock. We'd play two sessions of country rock, then we'd go backstage and we'd change, right? We'd all go backstage and we'd change into another band. And we called that band Ace in the Hole. And those guys came from the 50s into the present. Right? And so we go backstage and we'd slick our hair back and we'd change our clothes and we'd all have alias names, you know, and we'd come out and we'd say, we're taking over the show here tonight. And they'd say, are you ready to rock and roll tonight? And we'd go, yeah! You know, they'd see us weird guys up there, you know, all like, you know, we're saying boobop a doobop and all this stuff and, you know, chubby checker, let's twist again. And what has happened to people in the audience, were getting a flashback, like, yeah, I remember this, you know. And so we're bringing them back to good times, those times when they were teenagers and when they enjoyed themselves. And they're like, oh, yeah, I want to come and see. These guys are great. They're wonderful. Why? Because they helped me remember and bring back memories of wonderful good times. So what happens is we will try to create the good time we had last week or the week before. Now, when I was playing in a rock band years ago in Buffalo, New York, we had all native. I'm from the United Nation of the Iroquois. We had a Seneca in our band, and we had a couple Mohawks, and we were all native band. And we used to play around Buffalo, New York, in the different clubs and such. And at one time, we called ourselves the Red Jam. That's a joke. Red Jam? Okay. Because we were jamming. Anyway. So here we are, right? We'd go out and we'd play in a nightclub and there was five of us in the band and we'd go back to somebody's apartment and, you know, this is what we were doing in those times. We would go and we'd get like maybe five cases of beer and we'd go there and we'd take an amp and a couple of guitars and we'd, you know, drug taking days, you know, where we'd have some stuff. And so we're sitting there, we're high and we're playing our guitars and we're jamming all night long. Yeah, cool, man. All night, and we're just, ooh, you know. And I kind of had a falsetto voice, so sometimes I would sing the high lines, you know. Ah, you know, and so anyway, we're doing this stuff, and we're like partying all night long after we finish the job, right? So here we are, 8 o'clock in the morning, the sun's coming up, it's time to shut down and go home. Light is coming on the scene. Everybody goes home, right? So what we did the next week, we did the same thing over again. We had such a great time last week, let's do it again. So we try to recreate the good time. So what happens, I get saved, I come to the Lord, and, you know, God's working in my life, and God removes that stuff from my life. I go back to visit some of the band members about 13 years later. 13 years later, after being removed from that scene, hey, how's it going? What's going on? Man, should have been here last night. We had 5 cases of beer. And we were jamming, and we had some good talk, man. We were higher than a kite. And I'm saying, these guys are still doing the same thing that we did 13 years ago. They're stuck in time. Did you ever think about Mick Jagger? Yeah. 7 years old, this guy's prancing up and down the stage. He's stuck in time, that dude. He's not making the transition. He's still, you know, like when he was 19. So what happens is we can get stuck trying to create the good times. You know what I'm saying? You don't want to be there.
No.
The other thing we can do is we can try to create our own little heaven on earth. Remember, we're looking for permanence. We want heaven, so we try to bring heaven down to earth, and we try to create our own little heaven on earth. Everyone's looking for their home on the range. Home, home on the range, where the buffalo and a deer and antelope play. We'll seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. Heaven on earth. So what we do is we try to buy that home, that property, whatever it is, because we want heaven on earth. And so we try to create heaven on earth. And if somebody disrupts our heaven on earth, they're in big trouble. Why? Because you're shaking up my world, man. And in my world, I'm the king. I'm in control. Life is convenient, and I'm quite comfortable because this is my heaven. So we can try to do that. We can try to make permanent that place that we have to be secure, safe, and whatever. Okay, that's the second. The third area we can get stuck in is, remember Ponce de Leon? He was looking for the fountain of youth. Why? Because he wanted permanence. I want to be permanently young. So we can get stuck trying to be permanently young. Okay, so what do we do? Whatever we need to do to make ourselves look like we're still 20. And we can get stuck in time with this too, you know, because in our generation, I remember this with my uncles, in their generation, they had flat top haircuts. You know, so they're still wearing flat top haircuts because that's what was my generation. Now, I'm not ridiculing that, but I'm just saying that we're looking for that fountain of youth. We want to defeat aging. We want to stay permanently young. Nobody's over 38. We fight the transition, even from teenager to adult. Teens don't want to grow up. Kids don't want to grow up. I mean, I see adult 30-year-olds still at the age of 9. Throwing a tantrum because they can't have their own way. They're stuck in time. So we want to think young. We want to feel young. And that's the way I feel right today. You know, I say it's that outward appearance. It's the heart. You know, that's sort of a spiritual way to say, I'm still young. Or we can fall into the trap of addiction. This is number 4. We can fall into the trap of addiction. These are patterns of behavior that make us feel good. It could be sex. It could be shopping. It could be working out. Whatever it is that gives us a rush, we can get stuck in that thing. Gambling, risk behavior, pushing the odds, or whatever it takes to get us high, whether it's a substance or a drug or a person, we come to count on that thing to meet our needs. This is why you see, you know, 90-year-old bikers driving down the highway on their Harleys, right? And their hair flying back. It's so long back when, like, they were, you know, 20. Why? Because there's, you know, we've become addicted to this lifestyle, and this is the way I am. And so we get stuck. We get stuck, and we don't walk in the transitions of life. Another thing that can trap us and we get stuck is unforgiveness. Yes. We can get stuck in anger, bitterness, resentment, and we're still hung up at the time it happened. Okay, it happened 30 years ago, but you know what? That person, if I ever see them again, oh, if I ever see them, I hope I don't see them. Why? Because we're stuck. When we hold the person that was responsible for making it happen. And you know, as I look at this, I can see how the devil would want to be lord of your time, your space, and your history. The devil wants you to be stuck in time. Because when you're stuck, he's lord of your emotions. He's lord of your precepts, the way you're looking at life. And if he becomes lord of your life at that time, you may be physically 45 years old, but if you were wounded at 10, you're still stuck at 10 emotionally and psychologically. And the devil's ruling over your life because every time you know the incident comes up in your memory, you start feeling the same emotion. You start feeling the same feelings. Just a bitterness rises up. And he's trapped you in that time. So unforgiveness is a place where we can get stuck. Another area is unresolved grief. When we have losses in life, we can get stuck when that traumatic event occurred. You know, when one of our family members passed away, or, you know, usually if it's very traumatic, like when there's a death that was not expected, we can get stuck with that. Our emotions can get stuck there. I remember, you know, in 7 years ago, we lost our 27-year-old son here in upstate New York. He was killed by a hit-and-run driver. You know, and that was devastating for me. You know, because when you invest in a person's life for 27 years and then you just see their life taken away and they're gone and they don't even fulfill their destiny, it's very painful. And so when he was killed, it really affected us and me especially, you know, seeing that happen. So, but my wife and I, you know, we've developed strategies for cutting ourselves loose so we can move on. And we applied those strategies so we could be released, you know. And so he died in January. We were at a Native Women's Conference in Arizona in May, and we were presenting there at this conference. There was probably about maybe 500, 600 Native women there. And my wife was presenting, and she mentioned that we had lost our son back in January. And so she came down from the platform, and some people came up to us right away and says, you know, you guys are doing so well, you know, you just lost your son. And then one guy says, he said, my mother, we lost my brother 8 years ago, and my mother still isn't over it. See, she got stuck in time. And her soul was still tied emotionally to that loss. The grief, the mourning, the sorrow, the grief, the anguish of heart were still holding her in that time frame. So she wasn't released to move on. And that can happen to us. We can have traumatic events that keep us stuck if we don't know how to get unstuck. Again, we can be stuck by seeking permanence. I think this is why, you know, we have so many of our pro athletes, they want to make the football Hall of Fame or the baseball Hall of Fame. Why? Because I'll be remembered forever. I'll be permanent. This has a lot to do with this. And this is why when you know, I don't know if you've ever lost a loved one. When that happens, you say, this isn't right. This is not fair. They should have lived forever. You know what I'm saying? We get angry. Why? Because this just isn't right. They shouldn't have died. They shouldn't have gone. They shouldn't have left me. They should still be here. See, that's that desire for permanence that is in our hearts. And so we need to understand these things. Great spiritual experiences I talked about. When God's presence falls or hangs as a heavy cloud, God showed up and manifested himself. And so we're trying to read. You see this in the Bible. Where Jesus is on the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah show up. And here's this glory experience. What does Peter want to do? You know, let's build little cubicles here and make it permanent. Last of all, the fear of the unknown. When we refuse to let go of that which is familiar, at least we know how it works. At least we know how it functions. And it's safer. We won't look like we don't know what we're doing. Talk about this. You know, when I was working at a Bible college, and they were this is when the computer age was sort of starting. It wasn't that far back. I don't want to sound that old. Anyway, so I'm like, they said, Ivan, you need to learn how to use a computer. I says, I don't want to learn how to use a computer. Why? Because it's unknown to me. And you got all these buttons and all these programs and all this stuff. And, you know, I don't want to look like an idiot. Okay? So I says, you do that. I don't want to do that. Okay, so I went to work. After a shift in my career, I went to work for the United Nations of New York for a while. And their requirement is that you learn how to use a computer. And now I'm stuck, right? So I said, okay, I'll do this. But I said, now I don't want to look like an idiot. But they said, no, well, we're going to take you and we're going to train you how to use this. I says, that sounds good. So I learned how to use a computer. And still, I feel so inadequate. You know, this all this technology comes out. You know, and our grandsons will be around and we're like, is anybody looking? Should I ask him? Grandson, what? Show me how this works, would you? Yeah. Why? Because it's the unknown and we're afraid of the unknown and we like the familiar where it's safe. You know, why? Because of that issue of permanence. So what I'm talking about here is we need to understand that we are in transition. We're moving to our heavenly home. And this earth, it says that we're strangers and pilgrims here. So we need to recognize that we can't get attached to too many things and we can't set up shop. So we have to keep ourselves continually on this mindset of, okay, I'm moving through this time I'm moving through the earth realm towards my heavenly home, and there's nothing here I can take with me. The Bible says you were born into this world naked, and guess what? Naked you shall leave. But what about my Mercedes-Benz? You know, that all my friends look at me and say, wow, he's cool. I can't take that with me. No. So I want to give you some things here. What to do to ensure that you don't get stuck in life's transitions. Are you ready to take notes? This would be helpful. If you want to. Maybe that's not familiar to you and it's unknown to you, so you may not want to do it. Or maybe it makes you feel uncomfortable and makes you feel out of control. And it's not convenient for you, so I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to sit here and listen and hope that my mind will wrap itself around this stuff and integrate it into my heart so I understand it later. We know what's going on. Number one, if you don't want to get stuck in life transitions, you need to have a vision for your life. You need to keep looking forward. You need to focus on your final destination, and you need to make it your mission to get there. Every person that I work with, not every, but as many, I'll say, do you have a vision for your life? What's your mission for your life? I mean, great, wonderful this, but you know, I ask couples, you know why couples sometimes can't keep their marriage together? Because they have separate visions. And they're not on the same mission. So when we work with couples, the Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Okay, what's your mission? What's your vision? What do you hope to accomplish? God put you together as a husband and wife team. What do you hope to accomplish during your time here? Because God has a purpose. If you will have a vision for your life and a purpose, it'll do miracles and wonders for your relationship. But personally, everybody should have a mission statement. Everybody should have a vision. The Bible says to take the vision and write it, make it plain that he who reads it may run with it. Because God wants you to run with that vision. God's going to help you run with that vision. So you have a vision. Why? Because I tell leaders, I said, you need to post your vision in a church prominent where people can see it. Because they want to know that you know where you're going. If you're leading me, tell me where you're going so I can follow you. But if you're not going to, if you don't know where you're going, we're both going to fall into the ditch. So what I'm saying is we need to have a vision. And this is my wife and I, we have a vision. We have a vision that as long as we're alive, we're going to do everything in our power to see Jesus come in people's lives and for healing to come in our life. Every person that we meet, that's our vision pretty much. We have certain groups that we target. But my wife and I have this vision that is an overarching part of our relationship. And so what happens is my wife and I, you know, we work together as a team, but sometimes the team has infighting. You know, and it's usually after we come back from a mission trip where we've seen God do wonderful things. We'll come back and one of us will maybe leave an open tube of toothpaste on the counter. Or we may not close the door all the way, so a draft gets in. But you know what that does? It causes major conflict. Who left the door open? Who left the cap off the toothpaste? Then we start going, like, I know none of you have ever been there. So here we are, you know, all the little things in life. And then we get a call from Northern Canada and Quebec. They call up and says, Ivan, Linda, this is a chief from the Cree Nation and Waskagan is calling. We've just had 3 suicides up here. Can you guys help us? Can you come? And my wife and I, we look at each other. I look at her, she looks at me. And I run to my left, she runs to her right. I go to my phone booth and I rip off my clothes and I put on my Superman uniform. She puts on her Superwoman. We went back and says, let's go, baby. We're like a heat-seeking missile going to that place to bring God's redemption into play. Why? Because we have a vision for our life. Get a vision for your life and get over the piddly stuff. God is so big and there's so much that he wants to do with your life. And you won't get stuck in a transition because you're so busy keeping up with God and what he's called you to do. Say, oh, what happened here? I don't know, but I'm not there, so. Write it down. Let it be a constant reminder of where you're going and where you intend to end up. There's a lot of people that walk through life that don't know where they're going to end up. Where are you going? I don't know, but, how do you know when you're going to get there? Well, I'm just kind of like taking it easy, you know, because like life is cool and You know, whatever happens, happens, and praise the Lord. You know, did you know that God has a plan? When he created the earth, you know, some people are so spiritual. I'm just led by the Spirit. Where are you going? I don't know, but the Spirit's leading me somewhere. Where is that? I don't know, but I'm pretty sure he knows. One day he's going to tell me. What does God do? God says he created the earth in 7 days, right? Day one, day two, so forth. But the Holy Spirit moved within that plan, that order. God is God of order. He says, let everything be done decently in order. And if you're wandering around in the desert, it may be because you're following the wrong spirit. And you're just kind of like, well, whatever happens, happens. But write it down. Let it be a reminder to you. Number three, follow God fully. In abandonment, without reservation, don't hold anything back. You know what? Sometimes the reason we get stuck is because we're not. We're still anchored somewhere when God's trying to lead us to in a place, and we're saying, I can't go because I'm not abandoned to God. I'm kind of hanging on here, and God's calling me this way, and I'm kind of like going like this. If you don't want to get stuck in transition, you're having this home. If you realize that if you're a Christian, you need to be moving towards that direction. Number four, discern the times and seasons of the Lord. We need to switch gears when God is switching gears. We need to stay in sync with God as God moves through the realm of time. Now, this is something I learned the hard way. When I was pastoring, God said, it's time, the season has come to an end here, you need to move on. And I didn't move when God said move, and it dramatically affected my family. Because when I did move, it caused the tearing. Because it was out of sync and season of God. And from that time, I've learned to know the times and seasons of the Lord. There's what we call boundary events. When you know things are changing, a boundary event is when you will meet new people, you will have new revelations, you will be in some type of move, or you'll meet a new person. These are boundary events that tell you, when you see those happening together, it's time to move to the next phase. And so I had to learn that the hard way. And remember this, I've always said this, I want to be on the cutting edge of what God is doing. How many want to be on the cutting edge of what God is doing? Okay. God says, just remember, it's a very sharp place. And things are going to get cut off. You say, but God, I don't want to cut that off. No, he says, we're going to cut that off, son. So it sounds like a good term to use, but the reality is God says it's time to move to the next phase. And we got to move with God. Number five, regularly get reflective feedback. It helps us to get outside input to discern exactly where we're at. We need to honestly assess, where am I right now in my life? Some of us isolate. We isolate and we don't really let anybody give us feedback. It's like when you look in a mirror. When you look in a mirror in the morning, when you look in there and you say, oh, gee, look at that, you know. You got a smudges or whatever on your face. And say, I better wash my face and do this. If you don't get reflective feedback, you may be walking around with smudges on your life that can never be cleaned up because you're not getting the reflective feedback. And those smudges may be keeping you from moving on or keeping you stuck in a transition. We need to honestly assess where we are in our transitions. Are we moving forward or are we stagnating? Am I stuck here? What's going on? You may assume you're moving, but you're really on a treadmill. Okay? You're going, okay, yeah, I'm moving forward. But how do you know that you are? If you don't get reflective feedback. Maybe you're on a treadmill and you're going through the motions and you're working up a sweat, but you're really going nowhere. See, when you get reflective feedback, it helps you get your bearings and get a sense of where you are. For all you know, you could be running in circles. This is why I was talking to these leaders in the body of Christ that I respect. Asking them, I said, this is what I'm sensing. This is what I'm sensing, that we're in transition. There's a lot of shifting going on, and there's nobody really taking leadership. Is that what you guys are getting? I was getting reflective feedback. That's what's happening. So now I got confirmation and two or three witnesses that I'm sensing this correctly. And I repent the other day for saying I was senseless. because I am sensing some things. Because I don't know about you, but I want to know where we are in the body of Christ and what God is doing in this time and season, because I don't want to miss it. Because if sometimes we miss it because we get stuck back there in that glory experience that we're trying to recreate and hang on to. And God is saying, oh, that's no more. We're moving on to this now. And so we need that reflective feedback. Otherwise, we could be running in circles. Number six, ask God this question. What is the lesson that I'm supposed to learn? Sometimes God will keep us stuck in a transition because we've not yet learned a lesson. So we keep on going around the same mountain and over again. You know, we work with people in counseling and they get stuck and we try to help them get unstuck. But you know, when they don't want to get unstuck, there's nothing you can do to break them loose. And they keep going around that mountain again. Around that mountain again. I says, look, if you want to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, you go ahead. We'll help you any way we can. But if you want to go there and stay there, that's fine. But we're moving on. And see, sometimes God will keep people stuck because they haven't learned a lesson. They keep going around the same mountain. Remember, Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and most of them got stuck in their transition there, and most of them died there in that transition. Between the Red Sea and the Jordan River, many never entered into the promised land. Getting stuck can keep you from entering into the promises of God and the promised land that God has for you based upon the times and seasons of what He's doing in your life. You say, oh, that promise never came to pass. Well, maybe you're stuck in a place where that promise can't be fulfilled. Or because we haven't learned a lesson. They died in their transition because of their stubbornness or rebellion. And what I'm saying is, God will keep us in a certain place if we haven't learned a lesson. And we get stuck there. And everybody's moving on and advancing, and we're saying, well, how come I'm not getting any revelation here? How come God's not speaking to me? What's going on here? God's saying, and here's what I always ask God. Whenever I'm going through a place like, you know, like a transition like we're going through, I say, God, what are you trying to teach me? What's the lesson I'm supposed to learn so I can learn it right now and I won't have to go around this mountain for the next 40 years? Learn the lesson that God's trying to show you. Because God is looking out for your benefit, your blessing. Number seven, make forgiveness a daily practice. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Jesus, when He died on the cross, He said, Lord, forgive them for they know not what they do. Releasing everyone that has done anything to hurt you or wound you. This includes yourself, forgiving you. There's a lot of people that don't forgive themselves. We may have a perfectionist issue in our life, so we don't do things perfectly, so we're mad at ourselves. Ivan, you should have done that. You know, what's wrong with you? You're so incompetent. You're so, you know, and we beat ourselves up and we get stuck because we don't forgive ourselves and we stop growing and we're not moving on with God. It can restrict you from moving forward. And it will hinder your progress through your transitions. God's word says this. If we don't forgive from the heart, that God will deliver us to the tormentors. Until we forgive from our heart those that, you know, we are holding that against. And this has been played out. I've seen people get stuck in sickness or disease because of unforgiveness in their heart. I remember one woman came to us and she had arthritis. And she had gone to an evangelistic meeting and got prayed for. And she got healed from that arthritis. And she was free for a year. But then all of a sudden, this arthritis came back. We prayed for her in our group, and she had the best night of sleep she ever had that night, but it came right back the next day. So I said, Lord, why are our prayers not working? Asking God, why, you know, if you run into a brick wall, say, God, why are you not? Your word is true, and if your word is not being fulfilled, why is it not being fulfilled? What's the obstacle? What's the barrier? And so I was praying and seeking the Lord, and the Lord brought that scripture to me from Matthew chapter 18, where it says, you know, you'll be delivered to the tormentors. And God says, if I deliver someone to the tormentors, there's no prayer, there's no anointing, there's nothing that'll ever get them out of that place because I've delivered them there. And that's where they're going to stay until they repent from their heart and forgive those that have perpetrated against them. So the person is stuck being tormented physically, emotionally. In this case, it was physically with arthritis. So I went to them. We had a meeting and they showed up and God orchestrated the thing. So I said, God's speaking to me. He says that there's a spirit of infirmity that's causing the sickness, the disease, because you have unforgiveness in your heart. You have unforgiveness in your heart? Not me. I'm a saint of God. Oh, okay. So we continue to have a little meeting. And God says, ask him again. I says, are you sure you don't have unforgiveness in your heart? No, I don't. I told you once already. I don't. Third time. You sure don't have unforgiveness? Well, was it my fault? Okay. Now we're making headway. So they forgave the person, and we prayed for them to be healed. And within 5 minutes, the arthritis was gone, and they were free from that time forward from that. See, you can get stuck. You can get stuck physically, emotionally, spiritually in a place that you don't want to be because of unforgiveness. Number 8, continue to cut yourself free from the ties that would bind you, people, places, and things. We call these soul ties. And the enemy would try to use these to keep us stranded to a certain time or place in our history. We see this a lot when we're dealing with people in counseling. You can have a person that may have been had some traumatic event when they were 2 years old or 5 years old, and they may be 30 now, but they're still stuck at that time frame. Myself, when I got saved, I was 29 years old, but I was still stuck at the age of 7. And God had to orchestrate my deliverance so I could, physically I was 29, but emotionally I was 7 years old. And I had to cut those ties to that time when I was wounded and hurt. You know, soul ties. The Bible, we call them soul ties. They're emotional ties, spiritual ties, psychological ties, neurological ties, because we can come through generations, and biological ties. That we can be caught up. And this is how the enemy entraps us and get us stuck in time. And so we need to continually cut ourselves loose from the ties that would bind. This is what we did when our son was killed. The first thing we did when our son was killed, even though I was in tremendous shock, my wife says, honey, we got to pray right now. We got to pray right now. And I said, Lord, I want to forgive and release my son for dying on me. And I want to forgive and release him for not taking my counsel and going back up to New York. And in Jesus' name, we cut every soul tie, emotional tie, and spiritual tie to him. We cut every tie of grief and sorrow and anger and resentment. And see, as we cut those ties, we released them into the hands of the Lord. And then it released us. It released our souls and our spirits so we could move into healing. God says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So God could comfort us because we had broken those ties and released ourselves. You know, so I am where I am today because I've cut those ties. And I continue whenever I feel something erupt, I just cut them. I'm not going to get stuck. I'm not going to get stuck back there. You know, I love my son. I have great memories of him. And I'll see him again in heaven. But you know what? I'm not going to get stuck there back in 2005 when he died. I refuse to be stuck. And whether it's him or something else, I'm quick to forgive and release. Forgive and release. Why? Because I'm not going to get stuck. Number 9, start new every morning. Every day is a chance to start all over again. It's another chance to move forward, to advance, to run the race set before you. So the Word of God says God's new every morning, so we need to follow His pattern. Whatever happened yesterday is done. You can't change it. You can't fix it. Put it in the hands of the Lord and move on. I know that sounds pretty simplistic, but we need to keep doing that until we feel the full release so we can move on. Last thing I want to give you here. Number 10, in everything, no matter what happens in your life, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You may not understand it, but give thanks. Like I think about this, you know, I've had some losses in my life, and one of them was traumatic losses. One of them was losing my son, but you know what? I give thanks, not for losing him, but for going through these experiences, because they helped me to minister to people. They helped me to... You know, after our son was killed, we were there in Arizona, and there was a Native woman that came and wanted counseling. So my wife and I sat down with her, and we said, what are you going to tell this mother? She had lost 2 children. December the year before, they were driving back from college, and some guy crossed over to meet him and hit their car, and she only had 2 children. And both of them were killed in that car accident. And she came there, and she says, I don't know what to do. And we have 5 children. So we still have 4 left. And we were looking at ourselves and saying, oh, you know, poor us. But we looked at this woman and said, man, you know, She has no children left. She can't have any more. You know how great her grief must be. And we didn't know what to say. You know, but God gave us grace to speak to her and to bless her and to encourage her and to minister healing in her life. So when we look at experiences, you know, we go through these things for different reasons. You know, what I'm sharing with you today is out of my life experience, you know. So you can thank God that you had somebody come and tell you this so you don't get stuck. Right? And that's what I'm telling you today, because, you know, if we're going to be that more than a conqueror, if we're going to fulfill our destiny, if we're going to walk this thing out, we have to keep moving forward. Remember, the Word of God says that we are strangers and pilgrims here. Our home is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, and we're moving towards that place. Is this making sense?
Yes.
Okay. Good. That means you have senses, and you're not senseless. I'm going to wrap up with that and just say I want to thank you for allowing me to share with you, and I hope this is a blessing to you and prepares you for what God wants to do in your life. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have you stand up and let's pray together. What I want to do is I want to pray, and let's just take our life and lay it before the Lord and say, Lord, you know where I am in life. You know the transitions I've been through, or even if I'm stuck. But God, you're a God of grace. And I want to submit all this to you so you can help me as your son or daughter to move into new dimensions of my experience with you, to move from glory to glory. I want you to repeat after me. In Jesus' name, I call upon the name of the Lord. Because you are faithful, Lord, to fulfill your promises. And you said, if I call on your name, that you will deliver me, you will heal me. You will protect me. You will prosper me. So, Lord, I trust you to fulfill your word. And, Lord, on my part, I bring my life before you. All the years that are behind me and all the years that are in front of me, I submit them to your lordship. In Jesus' name, I invite you into every dimension of my personal life experience. I invite you into my history. I invite you into the places that I've been and the places I'm going to go. And I declare your lordship over my times and seasons. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage me and you would give me the revelation so I do not get stuck. That I can keep moving forward and advancing into your kingdom purpose. Give me everything that I need by your grace. I receive it. I receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness that I might reign in this life through Christ Jesus. That I might fulfill my days, fulfill your purpose, and fulfill my destiny. So Lord Jesus, show me the lessons that I need to learn. And help me, Lord God, to continue to agree with you and walk with you in your ways as you bring me into the fullness that you've determined for me and my future generations. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now you see how Paul says he learned to be content in all things. Is that good? Let's thank the Lord for Ivan and Linda.